because we learned them at camp, and camp songs usually end up finding their way into our supplemental book. And kind of appropriate, because what I decided to do tonight is to give the lesson that I gave at camp this week. And so the theme of the winter camp, as far as the Bible classes go, Jason Purcell was the director, and he chose a couple of verses from Philemon to base the Bible classes on. Philemon doesn't have a chapter, but Philemon verses 8 and 9, it's, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ." The key phrase that Jason keyed upon there was "yet for love's sake." And the book of Philemon is a book that, unless you have an electronic device, it's hard to find. You know, because it's so short, you may have to look in the index to find it. But it's a very, very short book, and it's a personal letter, actually, written to a slave owner named Philemon, who has a runaway slave named Onesimus. And Paul is sending this letter back to Philemon, and he is sending Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon, and that's really the purpose of the book, is about this runaway slave. So sometimes people skip over this, you know, and wonder, is it something that can be useful to us? And certainly it is useful to us. If you read verse 2, you see the book is written to Philemon, but it's also written to Appia, Archippus, and the church in your house. And Onesimus had been one of Philemon's slaves who had run away, and it appears that he had somehow traveled to Rome, where he found Paul and was converted to Christ, had become somebody that was very dear to Paul and was proving to be very useful, yet Paul didn't think it would be right to keep him in Rome and was sending him back to Philemon. But what Paul is doing is appealing to Philemon to receive him back as a brother and not as a slave, and to forgive Onesimus for any wrong that he may have done. And so what's interesting here is that Paul doesn't really tell Philemon what to do, but he gives him some instruction and uses the instruction that, "for love's sake, I want you to do this." So, you know, Philemon's going to have to define what that means. You know, what am I going to do for love's sake? How is he going to handle the situation? So my assignment in regard to these lessons was just to talk about love. Well, you know, that's a very broad subject, is to be assigned to talk about love. But specifically, love as it pertains to us disciplining ourselves. And what you see about love when you look at the Bible, that it is something that is certainly mentioned quite a bit. And if you ask a young person what love means, you might get various definitions. I believe the first time that I thought about love was in the third grade, when a girl named Cheryl Royal, who sat behind me, wrote me a note that says, "I love you, do you love me, yes or no, short for one." And so I really hadn't thought about love until she said she loved me. I decided I loved her since she loved me, you know, why not? She was pretty. But did I really know anything about love? No. Today's kids would text that, right? But we had to write everything out. But you know what is love? Well, when you look in the scriptures, there are 7,958 verses in the New Testament. 87 of those verses mention baptism. So that's about a little over 1%, 1 out of 100. 52 verses mention repentance. That's about 0.65%, 1 out of 150. There's only 16 verses that mention singing, about 0.2%. 45 verses talk about the Lord's Supper, and that's about 0.5%, 1 out of every 175. Sin is mentioned in 175 verses, 2.2%, about 1 out of every 45. But then when you look at the word love, it's mentioned 233 verses. That's about 3%, one out of every 33 verses. I'm not saying that if something's only mentioned once, it's not important. Certainly the Bible only has to mention something one time for it to be important, but when you see one of every 33 verses, you are mentioning a particular subject. It's something that you ought to pay attention to. And the Bible commands love, and not only does it command love, it defines what love is. Certainly, the whole theme of the Bible is love. It's, you know, God's love for us in the very beginning and his plan for our salvation that shows his love. So it certainly is a biblical subject. The Bible tells us who to love, what to love, what not to love, and about God's love for us. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God, or the greatest commandment is to love God. The second is like it, and that's to love your neighbor. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy that the goal of his teaching is love. And certainly that would help define how Timothy taught. And also going back to our scripture in Philemon, when Paul tells Philemon, for love's sake, I want you to handle this situation, that's going to help Philemon know how to handle it because of his love. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, the list starts off with love. 2 Peter chapter 1, the characteristics that make us fruitful and effective and help us to stand all have to do with love. But what we need to notice about love is a lot of times people don't have the right idea of what it is. In fact, at camp, if you ask kids to define love, almost every time you do that, they are going to talk about something that has to do with the way that you feel. And many people have that idea about love, that when you think about love, you automatically think about maybe your heart, and you think about the way that you feel toward someone else. But love is not simply something that we are supposed to feel. And I understand that we do feel it, but love is something that we are to do. Love is an action. We can't just be satisfied with the feeling of love and saying the words of love. My dad used to use the illustration of the baby doll. And all my illustrations are old, and I'm really sorry about that. Drill gave me the list the other day of illustrations I need to retire. But this is one I don't think I've used in a while. But those of you that don't remember what a baby doll and how you made them talk, now you can just squeeze them in there, some kind of chip inside of them and make them talk. You just have to pull a string. You pull the string and it says, I love you. Well, it's, oh, that's so sweet. You know, the baby doll just said, I love you. That makes you feel so warm inside. Is there a difference in the feeling that you get when you pull the string on the baby doll and when you actually have a child of your own that crawls up in your lap and hugs your neck and tells you that they love you? Certainly there's a difference because, you know, they had a choice whether to say that or not. That baby doll was pre-programmed to do that, to say whatever its creator told it to say. And so words of love don't really mean a whole lot if there's no action behind it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says that we must love indeed and in truth. And so love has to do with actions. It's not something that you just say to someone. And I hear people all the time when they're on the phone with their spouse, you know, when they hang up, anytime they say, I love you, at the end of the phone call. And I always like that. I always like to hear that, because to me, it's hopefully speaking to a deeper relationship that they actually have, you know, when they are together. But I also am smart enough to know that sometimes people just say that out of habit, and the relationship that they may have may not really show that love for one another. It's really easy to say, but first thing is that love is an action, not just an attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, we often go to define love, and we'll do that right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So what you can see that's interesting here is Paul did not say, love feels empathy. Love feels compassion. Love feels sympathy. When Paul defined love, each one of these things that he talked about is not what kind of feelings that we should have, but he based his definition of love on what love does do and what love does not do. So this demonstrates that love is an action. It's not simply about action only, but it certainly includes that. And we need to understand that you can have actions and not have love, but you can't have love without action. In Luke chapter 7, we see a contrast of this. In Luke chapter 7, we see Simon the Pharisee, and we see a sinful woman. And if you remember I won't take the time to read all that right now, but in that account, what we see is that one of them loved Jesus a great deal and one did not. Simon the Pharisee had Jesus into his home, and then the sinful woman, what did she do? Well, what she did is that she anointed Jesus' feet and she washed them. You know, Simon did some things too, but when you compare the two of them to what was said about her, her love was very evident in what she did for Christ in washing Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair and anointed his feet. And so her love showed in her actions. In John chapter 13, in verse 1, the text here tells about the love that Christ has for his disciples, and certainly it's very evident of his love for them and his love for us. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And sometimes we skip over that and don't think about what that's saying there, but what this is saying is not talking about what Jesus felt, that Jesus just had a great feeling toward the world and toward his disciples. No, his love was about what was about to happen. He was about to sacrifice himself. And when it talks about the end, it's talking about, you know, his physical end on the cross. And so this was not about just some warm, fuzzy feeling that Jesus had. It was about what he did, and the text goes on to demonstrate that love by showing us what it is that Jesus did. And it also goes on here and demonstrates Jesus' love in the action that he showed toward his disciples by washing their feet. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus told us not to simply say to love our enemies, and this is one of the ones that's pretty hard. If Jesus told us to love our enemies, I love my enemies. Now that might be easy to say. It's a lot harder to do than it is to say. He added action that would need to go along with that. He also told us to pray for those who persecute us. Jesus also told us in the parallel account in Luke chapter 6 that loving our enemies means being good to them and blessing them. You know, there's probably nothing that's harder for a lot of us to do than that, than to not only love our enemies, but to be good to them. One of the illustrations that Jesus uses in the scriptures is the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, when he had someone that asked about who was his neighbor. And what was said is that the parable of the Good Samaritan is going to help you to understand what it means to be a neighbor. And so you have this man lying on the road who's been beaten, he's left for dead. And what is the attitude toward him? Well, the Samaritan goes and helps him. And I don't know what kind of sympathy or sadness that the priest or the Levite had as they walked on by. I know sometimes people, when they see something like that, they may just want to walk the other way, and they don't want to pretend, or they want to pretend that they did not see that, because we don't want to feel any responsibility. We might feel a little bit of sympathy or sadness, and you know, hate that happened, and we still hope that somebody does something about it. But Jesus is saying the one that showed love, the one that showed compassion, the one that was the neighbor, was the Good Samaritan. It's a story of somebody that didn't just have a feeling, that they took some action. And so you can look at example after example of love and see that love is not simply an attitude, but it's an action. Really, the greatest example that we've already alluded to for this is in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't simply feel sorry for us. He didn't feel sadness at our plight and not do anything about it, or simply, have a bad feeling about our situation. It's because that he loved us and he did something about it. He loved us and he gave his only begotten Son. And so the obvious lesson for us is that love is action, not just attitude, and therefore we need to take action of love. So as we talk about these things in our Bible class, we went through a list of some of the things that the Scripture tells us. What kind of actions we need to take, and what areas do we have responsibility. And so taking actions of love is sometimes hard for us. It's much easier for us to take actions of vindication. You know, last week I told you about going to Best Buy and the experience that I had there of what customer service is not. You know, my feeling there was not love. It was about really wanting to fill out that survey and tell them what their service was like. You know? And sometimes people hear, showing people love. They don't want to encourage people's bad behavior. They want to punish others. They want to punish their enemies. But the Bible teaches us all kinds of ways and shows us all kinds of examples with whom we need to take actions of love. As we've already alluded to, Luke chapter 10 says that when we see somebody hurting, we need to take actions of love. Romans 12 tells us that when someone is a brother or sister in Christ, we need to take actions of love. And I think we understand that responsibility that we have toward Christians. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's not just about saying you love your brother. It's about taking action. When people let us down, when someone's a sinner, when our brothers and sisters are weak, we need to take actions of love. Just the other day, when we were driving downtown, Jarrell noticed a big sign on the BJCC, and it's not called the BJCC anymore, it's called Legacy Arena. And she said, why is it called Legacy Arena now? And she didn't know that there was a Legacy Credit Union. I said, well, Legacy Credit Union paid a lot of money to have their name up there. And that's why it's called that. And it makes you think about sometimes you go to a college or university and you see people's names on the building. And even at Children's Harbor, where we were having camp last week, there's names on some of the cabins and the galley. Why are those names there? Well, it's because somebody donated some money. But somebody gave some money to that organization, and they either requested that, or it was, or that was done, you know, to honor that person. Sometimes people will do things because they want the honor. They want the attention. Obviously, a corporation like Legacy Credit Union, they want to just hand a bunch of money over and say, you know, let us do whatever you want with that, and don't tell anybody that we did it. Now, they wanted their name on the building. But what I'm saying in a very long-winded way here is that we, when we love someone, we can do things for somebody that can do absolutely nothing for us. But there's not any payback. There's not anything that we're expecting to get in return. This time of the year, a lot of times when people are giving gifts to one another, and they're very cognizant of the value of the gift that they think they're going to receive from somebody else, because they don't want to get a gift for somebody else that's going to be of less value. Or if they get a gift from somebody else and they feel like they have to go out and get something of equal value to reciprocate. And that's really not the point of giving to someone else, is so that you can figure out what you're going to get in return. When somebody can do nothing for you, we still need to take actions of love. When somebody is your spouse, your husband, your child, your parent, your enemy, or even if somebody doesn't love you at all, you take actions of love. The reality is no matter what you're feeling, you need to take actions of love. So that's a difficult point. Because if I don't feel like loving someone, maybe I want to wait until I feel like it before I'll do anything about it. And that reminds me of the attitude that I've heard in some regarding giving. The scriptures tell us to give as we prosper and give as we purpose in our heart, and God loves a cheerful giver. I heard somebody say one time, well, I can give $20 cheerfully, but I can't give any more than that cheerfully. And so in their mind, they're saying, well, if I can't give it cheerfully, then I'm not going to give it. Is that really what God wants us to do? Is to wait until we feel like doing something before we take the right action? We can all understand that taking action of love is not based on whether we feel like doing it or not. There's a lot of times in our lives we don't feel like getting out of bed. In fact, most of the time, I don't feel like getting out of bed. But I need to. And when we don't feel like loving someone, when we don't feel like doing something that God has told us to do, we need to go ahead and take that action and hope that our feelings will match up someday with what it is that we need to do. And that's been my experience, that taking the right action will often lead to the right feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 tells us to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Those are hard feelings for people to deal with. And when, you know, that kind of feeling, you know, rears its ugly head, you know, the last thing you feel like doing is loving somebody. That's the last thing you feel like doing when there's envy and malice and anger. But go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and love your enemies and take the right action toward them. To put on compassion and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And that's a hard thing, especially when we feel like we've been treated unfairly or unjustly. But do the right action. When things aren't going our way, or when they are, when people get along with us and when they don't. The best course of action is to follow the right course of action. And sometimes people use the phrase that if you don't feel like it, just fake it till you make it. And I don't always appreciate the thought behind that, because I don't like to think about being fake. But we need to do the right actions of love, even if it hurts us. Even if we don't feel like it, we need to take the right actions of love. And there's so much to tell us about that. So what are they? Well, we just read them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at those in a brief, but we talked about them before. What are some of the actions of love? This is a great summary of those actions. First of all, the patience. There are times when our patience is going to be tried, or we're going to try others' patience. There are going to be people that you love that are going to make mistakes. And you've probably done the same. So you take the action of patience. You also take the action of kindness. Don't just have nice feelings for people. Do kind things for them. Don't wait till you think you're going to get credit. But pray for them. Send them a note. Send them a card. Do acts of service, hospitality, or generosity. Take actions of love. Also, love supports others. It doesn't envy. It doesn't want to take from others or to put others down. And we should be happy to support others and lift them up. Love is happy when things go well for others. Have you ever gritted your teeth when you saw something good happen to somebody else? I know sometimes people are jealous. If you can't look at Facebook without being jealous of what other people are doing on their vacation, you know, that's some comments that I hear sometimes. Oh, look what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. You know, and that looks like we're real happy about that. Sometimes, do we have the right love when things go well for others? And we'll say more about that in a moment. We also need to have humility. Love is not boast. Love is not arrogant. We need to demonstrate humility in our lives. I heard a presentation by someone just recently that we're so filled with personal stories and personal accolades, you know, talking about themselves and the things that they did in the past. And I told somebody that I was with, and I actually texted them across the room. I said, the only thing I've learned so far is that they really like themselves. And they said, Randy, you're wrong. You know, he's the most humble person in the world, just asking. So we were kind of both on the same page with that, but that's not the way that love acts. We need to be humble. We need to do what we can to honor others and not lift ourselves up and pat ourselves on the back so much. Also, love behaves appropriately but with propriety. Propriety is not a word that we use a lot, but it's just not rude, is what it means. In some translations say it doesn't behave unseemly, so you behave properly toward others, and are respectful of others. Also, we sacrifice. We don't try to get our own way all the time. And that's a difficult thing. I'll tell you just the past few days. I've been directing the summer camp for 4 years now. And I didn't direct this camp. I was just a worker there. I was a counselor. And so, you know, when I arrived, there were things that I thought should have been done that weren't done. You know, where's the schedule for this? And who's doing? Well, we're just going to put some people And so I right away started feeling that I want to control this. Okay, but it wasn't, it's not my circus, it's not my emotions. That's what I kept, telling myself. This is not my show. I'm here to support them and do it the way that they started playing out. They didn't have it done the way that I would have done it, but that didn't mean it was wrong. It was just different. And sometimes I don't really feel like I'm a control freak. You can tell I'm a control freak. And so I saw in myself something I needed to rein back there. And I also, realized how difficult it has probably been for the former camp directors that have been working with me that I've taken over for them to sit back and let them see me make mistakes, to see me do things in different ways than they would have done. So it was a really good lesson for me that love does not insist on its own way. Now, if somebody asks for my suggestion or my input on something, that's certainly okay, but my job was not to go in and say, you forgot to do this, 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 and this, and this would all run a lot better if you do all these things the way that I would have done them. Love does what's best for others, puts others first, and an action of love is really an action of sacrifice and not being puffed up and arrogant and insisting on your own way all the time. Love also is peaceful. It's defined by Paul as not irritable or easily provoked. And love will take actions of peace to promote peace and not to respond in a negative way, in a reactionary way when provoked. The soft answers turn away wrath, as we've seen in Proverbs. Take actions of peace. Also, love is forgiving. Love does not hold a grudge. Love does not bear resentment or keep account of wrong suffered. And leave things in the past in the past and work toward more positive things in the future. We need to be forgiving of others just as Christ forgave us. We also need to rejoice at the right thing. Love does not rejoice when somebody is pursuing unrighteousness. It would seem like somebody would never do that. But love would never rejoice in iniquity. But do we find ourselves sometimes, brother so-and-so, he's gone off the deep end. He started teaching this or that, or this family is going in the wrong direction. Since talking about camp here, I'll relate another story that sometimes being in that position involves discipline, and you have to deal with difficult situations that you want to keep private, if you don't want to embarrass someone, and the wrong thing to do would be announced. Well, we had to deal with this situation, and so we tell everybody about that. And certainly, we know scriptural principles in Matthew 19 are that when you're dealing with a brother or sister that's sinning, that you're not going to go and tell everybody about what's going on. You try to go and work that out privately with them. Why do we do that? Well, it would be so hurtful and so detrimental to that person that you're trying to save their soul, or you're trying to help them to publicly embarrass them. And you could work that out one-on-one. That wouldn't be love. To rejoice in ungodliness, to spread around negative things about someone, which would certainly be against scriptural principles and be gossip. And when somebody is pursuing unrighteousness, certainly there is a time for discipline, but love is to be applied in those situations, and when you take the actions handle that in the proper way. And you work towards the restoration of that soul. Also, forbearance goes right up hand in hand here. That people that you are to love and love you are going to, you're going to face struggles. You struggle, they struggle. And you need someone to help, you know, bear with you, or you need to bear with someone else to lift them up and to support them. And we also need to have an attitude of trust. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And here's where I will use one of the illustrations. Darrell told me to stop using because we do have some people that maybe haven't heard it. But a long time ago, I preached part-time for a congregation that didn't have a church building. It was in a shopping center, and right next to the temporary location for the church building was a liquor store. So makes it very convenient for me, you know, to go to a liquor store. No, somebody that knew me would know that if they saw me get out of my car, oh, look at Andy, there he goes. He's going to a liquor store again. Look, he's walking right toward it. If somebody that didn't love me or wanted to assume the worst or put the worst possible construction upon what I'm doing would be, you know, very mistrustful. But is that love? Always assume that if you're going to put the worst possible construction on the actions or attitudes of others. No, that's not what love does. Don't assume the worst about others. And too often, we do. We have just a little bit of information about a situation, and all kinds of things, you know, go through our head. And, you know, I just use the example of when you can't contact one of your kids. When you can't contact one, you know, their phone is off, it's out, the battery's not charging. What happens to our minds as parents? You know, we automatically start assuming, oh, they're on the side of the highway. You know, they've been kidnapped. There's something that's horrible that's happened. And then with Darrell, it's, oh, I have my phone on silent. I have my phone turned off. And her mother is the worst. You know, she leaves her phone off and just needs to make a call. And, you know, so we don't know where she is. And so you have all these thoughts about, you know, what's going on. I know sometimes it's because we're concerned about them. But you see how that kind of applies to the way we handle a lot of things? That when we have just a smidgen of information, that we start assuming the worst about our brethren. That's not what love does. We show them that we believe in them. We show that we have hope for them. We take actions of love. And part of that is trust. We trust that they are going to do the right thing and not assume that they're not. So these things are not always easy. It's tough to take actions of love when someone's not taking that action of love towards you. It's one of the most difficult things that I've ever had to deal with is when you feel that you're being mistreated by someone else to continue to have the right attitude toward them. If you go back and you think about Jesus' attitude of love toward his brethren and those that were mistreating him, Jesus was being mistreated on every side, yet he took actions of love toward us. Very difficult to do. We need to show love, not by our words, but by our actions. When I was in college, there was a group in college that had a singer, and she had one of the most amazing voices I'd ever heard, and I loved listening to her sing. And there was a song that she sang. It was a George Benson song, and then later it was Houston recorded. It's called "The Greatest Love of All." So you probably remember that. And at the end of that song, here's the ironic thing: is that this was a singing group at Florida College, you know, at a at a college that promotes, you know, Christian values. Yet this singer is using this song, and it's a beautiful song. And when you get to the last phrase of the song, it says, "Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." Remember that? Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. It's like, you know, you scratch the record right there. Why are you singing this song? And so there was a great debate there on campus about, you know, does the musical value of this song that's showcasing this wonderful talent, does it override this horrible, horrible message of this song? And people said, well, you know, when we have the greatest love of all, which is Christ, then we truly can love ourselves. You know, there are people that were trying to twist it around to make it work. And I remember my roommate was having none of that. And so it was a very interesting discussion. That's not the greatest love of all. That song is a big lie. Learning to love yourself is not the greatest love of all. Romans chapter 13 says the only thing that we should owe is to love others. Galatians chapter 5 verse 14 says the whole law is fulfilled when we love our neighbor. James chapter 2 verse 8 says that we fulfill the royal law when we love our neighbors as ourselves. The world has the subject of love all messed up. But what we need to think about is the way that God loves. And we need to think about taking action of love in our life. You know, there's certainly not any scarcity of opportunities that we have, you know, to show love to others. And I hope this will be a reminder to you of what, you know, love does mean. And I hope it was useful to the kids that we talked to about these things, that we have a greater understanding of what God expects from us when He talks about love in Scripture. As we said, the greatest love is the love that God has shown for us. The greatest love that we can show is our appreciation of Him for what He has done for us. If we love God, we keep His commandments. His commandments aren't grievous. His commandments will take us to heaven, where we can be with Him and for all eternity to continue to show our love to Him. We can help in any way to do that. We'd like to come.